Let's hear now the word of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This is, I believe, the fourth time I've preached to you from this text. In the times that I've visited you, I'm very grateful to be back with you here in Summit to open God's Word and to worship with you. And I'll just say, in God's providence, the Sundays that I've come, I've been able to administer the Lord's Supper with you. I've seen multiple covenant children baptized, now a high school age, young people going off, getting ready to go out into the world. And it's been a treat to get to share these times of encouragement in your congregation's life. This is the week in and week out for you, but it's an encouragement for me to come and see how God is blessing your congregation, how covenant children are being raised up, receiving the sign of baptism, going off into life, how the people of God are praying with and for each other. And I hope you're encouraged by God's work among you here in this Christian church. While this is the fourth time I've turned to this text, I have not preached the same sermon to you four times, and I am not preaching a sermon this morning that I have preached to you before. As you may remember from previous times in this passage, the author of Hebrews teaches us that we live the Christian life, we run the Christian race by looking to Jesus. And we noted in previous studies that this is how we became Christians. You became a Christian by looking to Jesus Christ in faith, looking away from your sin and your own righteousness, and looking to Him to save you. Not only is looking to Jesus the way you begin as a Christian, it's also the way you end. The Bible wonderfully promises to us a day when we will see the Savior whom we trust by faith. John, for example, in 1 John chapter 3, says that we are God's children now, but that what we will be has not yet been revealed. For when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And we have a vivid reminder of that in the Lord's Supper, that just as we see the bread, so in the resurrection, with bodies and souls made completely new, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who preached the Sermon on the Mount, who died on the cross, and who rose again. We will see Him. And here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we learn that the Christian life doesn't just begin by looking to Jesus, and it doesn't just end by looking to Jesus. Everything in between is to be a looking to Jesus Christ by faith. There is not one step of the Christian race that you should run without your heart, without your faith, looking, trusting, resting in Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider just one of the reasons why that is the case in verse 2. We look to Jesus the whole Christian life long because He is seated. He is seated at the right hand of God. And what I'd like to do in our time together this morning is to unpack some of the implications of this fact that Jesus Christ is seated now in heaven at God's right hand. So let me briefly pray and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Father, apart from You, we can do nothing. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would work among us now to give us understanding, focus, repentance, faith, joy, obedience, and Lord, that You would fix the eyes of our hearts upon Your Son. We pray, Lord, that each and every one here would trust in Him alone and would resolve to look to Him, the Savior who is now seated at God's right hand. We ask that You would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this sermon has a bit of a long on-ramp. I'm reminded when I'm driving to Summit, there's a short on-ramp to the exit because of all the construction going on. So there's this cement barrier, and you really have to be ready to turn right to get off of the exit. The T's are picking up quite strong. But I have a long on-ramp, so trust me, we're going to get where we're going, but I've got to set it up with the Bible first. When we think about Jesus being seated, the scripture teaches us that Jesus now is seated at God's right hand. Young people, I wonder what you would answer to the question, where is Jesus now? Where is Jesus right now at this moment? And it's true, by the Holy Spirit, he dwells in our hearts. He comes and meets with the people of God when we worship. But where is Jesus now? He is seated at God's right hand. He's not in our imagination. He's not a sentiment. He is living and reigning at the right hand of God. And I want us to consider some of the implications of the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. In particular, I want us to see this morning that because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, your sins have been cleansed. That's what I want you to take away this morning from this truth that Jesus Christ is seated in heaven. It means that for the believer, all of your sins are covered. They are cleansed. They are forgiven because Jesus is seated. Now, in order to understand that, we need to back up in Bible history to see the first thing, which is man's need. Man's need. Man's greatest need is for his sins to be covered. Man's greatest need is for atonement. Now, atonement means to repair a problem, or to satisfy for a breach or a disconnect that has occurred between two parties. And you can even hear that in the word atonement, at-one-ment. Atonement brings two people who are at odds to be at one. And the fact that Jesus is seated at God's right hand teaches us that he has done that. And it also teaches us before that, that that is what we need. That is man's need. That is your need and my need, the need for atonement. God made man, the Bible tells us, upright. He made him holy. He made him righteous. He made him in his image. We have those wonderful scenes in the garden before the fall where God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve lived for the glory of God. But then sin entered the world. That terrible enemy, the devil, who had fallen before Adam and Eve, came and tempted them to believe that there was something better than God, something more than God, some source of goodness and life and pleasure that was greater than the one who had made them and who had walked with them. And Adam and Eve fell into sin. And their fall wasn't just merely breaking a rule. My children and I were playing earlier this week a board game together, and there was some discussion about what we should do in a given situation, and we turned to the rule book, and one player was accused by another of breaking the rules. Well, it's not just a rule. Sin is sin against God, and that's what Adam and Eve did. The devil tempted them to sin against God. The God who made them and sustained them and provided for them and loved him, they sinned against him. And the God with whom they walked in the garden, when he came near after they fell, they ran away. I think those verses in Genesis 3 are some of the most tragic verses in the whole Bible, that after Adam and Eve fell, this God who was the fountain of their delight came near to them. And do you remember what the Bible says? They hid themselves. How wrong must man be if he would hide himself from the fount of every blessing? That's what sin is. And that's not just what Adam and Eve's sin is. That's what your sin and my sin is. It's sin against God. Jesus summarized God's law with the word love. Sin is a refusal to love God and to love other people. That's what sin is. And it has caused a breach between man and God. That means our greatest need is for sin to be covered, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be atoned for. And the whole Bible is a story of God's dealing with man's greatest need. It happens from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when God comes to Adam and Eve and promises that one of her descendants will crush the serpent's head but will himself be bruised in the process. The whole Bible is about God's dealing with sin, either in judgment, like he would with the serpent or with the wicked nations in Noah's day or with Sodom and Gomorrah or with the Egyptians or the Canaanites, or God dealing with sin in grace through atonement, providing a way, a cleansing, something that brings God and man back together. The whole Bible tells this story of God providing a way for man to be reconciled to him. Think in God's wonderful providence of the passage that was read earlier from Exodus chapter 27, which I did not pick. And it talks about an altar, that God commanded that there would be an altar, a place of sacrifice, so that his people could be reconciled to him. At the heart of the religious life of the Old Testament people of God was the Passover, this ceremony that signified the need for atonement and the provision of atonement, the blood of a lamb that covered the people of God and kept death away. Man's great need is for atonement, and the whole story, the whole unfolding of the Bible is God dealing with, addressing that need. And even in the passage we read in Exodus 27, it hinted at that reality. But throughout all of the Old Testament, while there were types and pictures and shadows like the altar, Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They were looking forward to one who would actually remove the guilt. Isaiah looked forward to a day in Isaiah chapter 1 when the sins that were like scarlet would be made whiter than wool and like snow. Zechariah and Zechariah 13 promised a day when a fountain for cleansing would be opened, when sin would finally and fully and forever be atoned for and removed. Man's need for atonement. But then second, the Bible also teaches us about God's provision. We need cleansing. We need forgiveness. You need to be made right with God because of sin. And the Bible tells us that God has provided what you need. Your need is atonement. And God has provided that need by sending his Son. We need someone to deal with sin, and God sent his Son to deal with sin. I want you to just think with me about how the Bible describes Jesus dealing with sin. Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We need atonement. God sent Jesus to save from sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Not only to save from sin, but to ransom. Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, a payment that would deliver the people of God out of their bondage." A cleansing. Matthew 8, verse 3, Jesus says to the leper, that living, breathing, walking embodiment of all of the ravages of sin, Jesus says to him, "I will be clean." Or forgiveness. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he commissioned the church in Luke 24 to go out into all the earth, and that preaching, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. Or, and this is a long word, but one that you can understand, in 1 John 4:10, propitiation. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to turn wrath away. We said our great need, man's need, is for atonement, cleansing from sin, and God's provision is atonement in Christ. Saving, ransoming, cleansing, forgiving, propitiating, turning the righteous wrath of God away from us because he turned it on to Christ. Man's need, atonement. God's provision, atonement in Jesus. And then third, I want us to see, and now we're getting off of the on-ramp and onto the road of our passage. Man's need, atonement. God's provision, atonement in Christ. Third, Christ's completion. Christ's completion. Christ has atoned for sin. And that's what this one little word, seated, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, teaches you and me. That Christ is seated at God's right hand proves to the believer that Jesus Christ has fully, completely, and finally paid for all of your sins. There have been seasons of our life where perhaps you can relate to this. You go to work and you come home and you hurriedly eat supper and then you take your kids to the ball field and then you get home and you have some family devotions and you get your kids to bed. And sometimes I hear kids even come down and you have to say, go back up to bed. And then there are a few moments before you get into bed where you're sitting there. My wife and I might be sitting on a couch. Maybe I'm reading a book and she's reading a book, or we're talking about the day and the work of the day is done and we're sitting down. The work is done, dinner's done, baseball's done, family worship is done. The work of the day has ended and we sit down. That's what Jesus is doing now in heaven, because his atoning work is done. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And now listen to what he says next. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is Jesus seated in heaven? Because he has made atonement for sin. That Jesus is seated at God's right hand now is a testimony, a living, breathing testimony to you as a Christian that he has paid for sin. His work is complete. There's nothing more that the Lord Jesus Christ needs to do to cover your sins, to forgive your sins, to cleanse your sins. After making purification for sins, the Bible says he sat down. That is, having done everything that was required for all of his people to have all of their sins purified and cleansed for all time and eternity, after he had done everything that was required, everything that they needed, then he sat down. This word seated in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us he has made purification. He has accomplished atonement. You know the hymn. We often sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That Jesus is seated proves to you as a Christian that Jesus has done everything he needed to do to atone for your sins. Man's need, atonement. God's provision, atonement in Christ. Christ's completion. He has done everything necessary to atone for sins. And Jesus being seated not only tells us that he has done everything he needs to do in order to secure your forgiveness with God, Jesus being seated also shows us that God has accepted the sacrifice that Jesus provided in your place. Psalm 110 makes this point so wonderfully, where David said, as I recall, this is the psalm quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven is the Father's testimony. I accept the work my Son has done and the place of all who trust in him. Sit down. And now all that's left is for me to make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That Jesus is seated at the right hand of God teaches you that Jesus has done everything he needs to do to atone for sins, and that the Father in heaven accepts the sacrifice he gave on your behalf. What does that mean for your dear brother and sister in Christ this morning? It means that your sins are covered. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, the fact that he is seated proves to you that God has met your greatest need in Jesus Christ. Now, as we close, I want us to consider some of the implications of this truth for our Christian lives. Jesus is seated. Atonement has been accomplished and provided for. And because that is the case, Hebrews 12:2 says, you need to look to him. You need to constantly trust him, the one who's seated at the right hand, to be daily reminded that he has done everything you need to be right with God. And this is so relevant for us because, in some cases, there are Christians whose past sins hinder them in the Christian life. There's something in your past, and you think no matter what it is that I have done since becoming a Christian, there's really no way that I could expect to enter heaven because of that thing that I did. Brother or sister, and it slows you down in the Christian life. It makes you stuck. And brother or sister in Christ, you need to do what Hebrews 12:2 says and look to Jesus. Is Jesus seated at the right hand of God? Well, if he is, then even that sin has been purified. Or there are other cases. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, after describing a list of virtues in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8 that Christians should cultivate. After describing those virtues, Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you take your eyes off of Jesus, you forget. He's seated at God's right hand. He's washed my former sins. And Peter says there are some people who, they forget that they've been forgiven and they start wallowing in those things again and going back to that old path. They've stopped running forward in the Christian life and they say, oh, I remember those days with ungodliness. What's their problem? They've taken their eyes off of Jesus and they've forgotten that those sins that he has cleansed, they have forgotten that he has cleansed them from their former sins. And so if you're somebody whose past sins slow you down in the Christian life, the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is at this very moment seated at the right hand of God. Second, it might be that there are present sins that are slowing you down in the Christian life. And you need to hear the same word that Hebrews 12:2 says to those whose past sins are slowing them down. You need to look to Jesus. Because you might have stumbled into a particular sin, perhaps a sin that you've committed a number of times before, and you just think, you know, I just should quit this Christian life, this Christian race. I should stop running it. But what does the Bible say? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're caught this morning in sin, you need to look to Jesus seated at the right hand of God and go to Him again and say, Lord, You've made purification for sins, and I come again needing Your forgiveness and mercy. And this will be true not only for present sins, brothers and sisters, but for sins we will commit in the future. To our own shame, there will not be a day until we get to heaven that we will not need to go to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me again. But brother or sister, when you get there, where is Jesus Christ? He's seated at God's right hand. He's made atonement for your transgressions. Your sins are covered. He is seated at God's right hand. There is nothing more that Jesus needs to do to secure your salvation. Nothing. And there is nothing more that you need to be forgiven by God than what Jesus has done. He's seated at God's right hand, and I want you to hear me say this very clearly as I close. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, God would have to forget His promises. God would have to forget His gospel. God would have to forget His own Son for the believer not to be forgiven. Now, boys and girls, is God going to forget His Son seated at His right hand? He's not. The fact that Jesus is seated at God's right hand proves to every believer that the thing they need most, atonement, has been provided by Jesus Christ. And I want to say to each and all here this morning, trust Him. Come to Him. You need your sins to be forgiven. They're not hidden from God. But there is a Savior seated at God's right hand who has made a perfect, sufficient, and complete atonement. Come and trust in Him. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would write its truth upon our hearts. Lord, that You would keep our eyes fixed on Him who is seated at Your right hand. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.